But for this Saturday, the big question is, do you serve a God of miracles or a God of humdrums? Okay? Do you serve a God of miracles or a God of humdrums? Now, I've talked about the next statement that I'm going to mention here in just a moment. And that is, and somebody said to me recently that, you know, I share this a lot, this concept, but it's because I believe that it's one of the underlying concepts of walking with God in this day and age. And that concept is that there is the spiritual and that there is the natural. Okay? There is the spiritual and there is the natural. I want everybody to say that with me. Say, there is the spiritual and there is the natural. All right? Now, we're going to talk about miracles today because, and we need to define what our term is, because the miracle is the coincidence, okay? Or the coincidence. Now, if you'll look on your outline, I didn't spell coincidence wrong. I was trying to make a point, okay? But it's the coincidence of the spiritual and the natural. In other words, the place where the spiritual and the natural come together is a miracle. That's what a miracle is, okay, essentially, is where the spirit realm and the natural realm come together, and then we call that a miracle. Now, in God's eyes, you have to understand that miracles aren't miracles, okay? It's only in our eyes that miracles are miracles, because in God's eyes, that's the way he does things. He works in the realm of the spirit and in the supernatural, and so for him, it's not a miracle, but for us, it's a miracle because it's the breaking in of the spirit into the natural realm. That is a miracle. What happens is something interrupts the order of natural cause and effect. That's what a miracle is. It's something interrupts the order of natural cause and effect. Certain things happen in life because of cause and effect, normal things. And what happens is a miracle is when God intervenes and the natural cause and effect is changed or is interrupted. That's a miracle. We, as human beings, are creatures of the natural due to the fallen nature of man. That's why. Man's fallen nature. Now, listen to this, because you'll hear this. I've heard this so many times, and I just don't think it's right. But I'll tell you, man's fallen nature doesn't mean everything done by an unbeliever is bad or has evil intent or motives. I've heard it said so often that because when a person's unsaved, then everything they do is bad and evil. I don't agree with that at all. I don't accept that. I think there's a lot of unsaved people who do good things, you know, who do wonderful things, things for the benefit of humanity. And you can't say just because they don't know God that they're evil, that the things they're doing are evil. That's got nothing to do with man's fallen nature. Man's fallen nature causes him to be oblivious to the spiritual world. That's what it is. Okay, the world of God. Man's fallen nature, I want to repeat that, causes one to be oblivious to the spirit, to the world of God. And thus he is left to deal with life, which consists of both spiritual and natural truths in a purely natural form. Okay? That's what happens with man's fallen nature. It results in a level of emptiness, lack of overall purpose and direction, and a few, if any, certain foundations. That is what man's fallen nature causes, okay? The more society de-emphasizes the spiritual, the more natural extremes result. And so therefore, and we'll give you a couple of examples here, that's why in this society there is such a phenomenal preoccupation with sex, okay? There's nothing wrong with sex in its right place. But what happens is when the spiritual is de-emphasized, then the natural goes to an extreme. And that's what's happened here. Further example is the continuing and furthering acceptance of homosexuality as a normal lifestyle. Okay? What happens is things go to an extreme when the spiritual is de-emphasized in society. Sex becomes taken out of its spiritual, natural context. Because sex with a spouse, for instance, is an incredible merger of two human beings, both spiritual and natural. Sex with anyone else is purely a natural phenomenon, and it cheapens its goal, it desecrates it, and it destroys the people who are involved. That's what happens. You see? Much of everything that we have that's meaningful in society has both a spiritual end and a natural end. And if you avoid the spiritual end, you go to extremes and you get yourself in a mess. Now, when God is not in one's life, An individual is forced to cope with things in a natural level, okay? And therefore, a person that doesn't know the Lord or grows up without knowing God develops habits, natural habits, to deal with life. But that's only normal, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, except they're missing something major. And so they have, for instance, we all grow up having habits of how to deal with people, how to relate to people. We want to be accepted, you know? We conform to others' views of what they want in people. And so we conform ourselves to that individual so that we'll be accepted or so forth. We want to get ahead. And so we manipulate, or we use, or we protect people, or we get into the success syndrome, or we do whatever it takes to cope with society at a natural level. Our entire lifestyle is developed devoid of God and the spiritual realm. And so what happens is conflicts, as they arise in everybody's life, we learn to appease or compromise or to fight whatever the conflict is. And that's what happens for those people who grow up in a natural realm devoid of God. You learn how to live your life apart from God, apart from the spiritual realm. And then we become a believer. A whole new world is opened when one becomes a believer. It's the world of the spiritual. And now let me tell you something that's so important here. The natural is naturally suspicious of the spiritual. Okay, let me say that again. The natural is naturally suspicious of the spiritual. It doesn't fit into the habits and patterns that we've developed while we were in the natural. And so that's why we often have a conflict as we become a believer in God, because we're having a conflict with the way we used to do things, because what God is asking us to do doesn't make sense with what we've experienced in our lives. And what ends up happening is, in society and through those people around us, and I want you to listen to this carefully, is that severe problems result when we try to impose spiritually motivated behavior upon natural people. Okay? And so what do I mean by that? For example, to a non-believer, attending a 2.5-hour service on Saturdays is ludicrous. It is. What? 2.5 hours? Ah! I remember talking to this guy recently. He's actually a Jewish believer, believe it or not. Well, it's not believe it or not. There are many, actually, because you can see in this congregation. But he was attending another church. And he knew the Lord and everything. And he was wondering if he wanted to come here, and he seemed interested and stuff like that. And he says, "Well, how long are your services?" I said, "Well, 2:15 to 2.5 hours. 2:15! And I said, "Well, yeah. And I said, "Well, have you been going to a denominational church for years?" "Oh, yes. Oh, yes. An hour at the max." I mean, through here, you get through the first hour and you've just covered announcements. I mean, you know, basically is what's happened in this congregation. All right. So it doesn't, to a natural minded person, and I'm not saying a person was naturally minded, although that was a natural thought, but to a naturally minded person, sitting in a service for 2.5 hours on Saturday when you could be running around shopping for Christmas or Hanukkah or whatever else holiday comes up during this period, it doesn't make any sense. It's stupid. But to the spiritually minded person, it makes total sense. You see? How about things like serious prayer and Bible study? See, to a naturally minded person, that's a waste of time. I mean, we don't have enough time in the society, so why am I going to waste my time reading some old book that was written a few thousand years ago that maybe has some interesting principles today, but that has no real relevance to today? And prayer. I mean, you're just throwing up words and so forth. I mean, you know, I'll come and I'll pray on Saturday or I'll pray on Sunday or whatever day it is, but, you know, spending half hour, 45 minutes, an hour in prayer every day? I mean, what a waste of time. You see? Or how about limits on behavior that a believer is supposed to have? A spiritual limits on behavior, such as not getting high on drugs or alcohol or not going to bed with anyone. To a naturally minded person, that seems reactionary, restrictive, and boring. And it does. To a person who's not in the spirit realm, who's not seeing the things of God, that does seem like that kind of a life. And so we cannot, a believer, somebody spiritually minded, cannot try to impose spirit-led behavior on natural people, because it doesn't make any sense. But to believers, it's normal because they're experiencing the spiritual side of life. That's the key. See, Now, to maintain the spiritual side of life, you must receive the benefits of the spiritual side. And what are the benefits of the spiritual side? Because otherwise, if you're not receiving the benefits of the spiritual side of life, a spiritual life seems boring and restrictive. There's no question about it. What are the benefits? The benefits of the spiritual life are miracles. That's the benefits, folks. It's the coincidence, the coinciding of both the spiritual and the natural. It's miracles. And if you, as a believer, are not experiencing miracles in your life, then you're missing it. What God do you serve? A God of miracles or the God of humdrums? That's the question. As a believer, what are the things that you remember as a believer? Don't you remember miracles? I mean, think about it back in your own life. What are the things that you recollect back as a believer that are special times? It's when you either maybe received a supernatural healing, or maybe you laid hands on somebody and you prayed for them. They were supernaturally healed. Or maybe God intervened in a direct way to provide for you when you didn't have anything, no money and nothing, and God suddenly came through. Or there was somebody in your family who was down and out and bummed out and they were going down in the wrong way. You prayed, you believed, you talked with them, and then suddenly they get born again and you see them changed and so forth. You go, wow, those are the things that you remember. You remember the miracles. And so if you're not experiencing miracles, then what have you got? Miracles gives us the impetus or the reason to live a godly life. And if you're not experiencing miracles as a believer, then you're missing a primary motivation in life. Now, I believe there are three primary reasons why believers do not experience miracles in their lives. Those three reasons are you don't see them, even though they're there. That's number one. Number two is you're not positioning yourself to receive a miracle. And number three is that you're not praying them in. You're not praying miracles in. Let's take the first crack, not seeing them. Not seeing miracles. The more you believe in miracles, the more you'll see. I want to say that again. The more you believe in miracles, the more you'll see. I want you to repeat that with me. The more you believe in miracles, the more you see. You say, well, that's just mind control. I mean, you're just thinking it up, and then anything that happens, you're going to attribute it to be a miracle. If you refuse to believe in miracles, then despite the evidence, you will attribute whatever happens to natural causes, I guarantee it. You see, if you refuse to believe in them, then you're going to be able to somehow ignore them or avoid them or discount them or say they don't exist. Let me give you an example of that. It's secular history's treatment of the Word of God, of Scriptures. When you read history books, especially like history books of the ancient world or history books of the Jews or whatever, you come to the Exodus and they always say the 10 plagues were myths. When you get to the book of Daniel, now Daniel is such an interesting book because Daniel, the prophet Daniel, was written around 530 BCE, okay, before the Common Era, and the book of Daniel accurately depicts the Hanukkah story, which occurs around 164 BCE, as well as depicting the rise and fall of four major ancient empires of the world. So the liberal scholars say, well, the book must have been written around 160 BCE because there's no way that anybody could predict something like that to happen. You know, it's like, well, yes, if you refuse to believe in a miracle, then you're gonna, if in miracles, then you have to attribute things to natural causes. So the bottom line answer is that it was written after the fact. But there's a problem with that view. It's because not only did Daniel predict the Hanukkah story, which occurred in 164 BC, but it predicted the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, which didn't occur till far later than that. It predicted the death of the Messiah, which didn't occur till 30 in the Common Era. And it predicted the destruction of the Second Temple, which didn't happen till 70 in the Common Era. And even the most liberal scholars say it had to be written back in the 150s, 160s BCE. So there's a problem with that. And there's another problem with that. And that is that all the scholars accept the fact that Isaiah was written at least back in the 4, 5, 6, 700s BCE. And guess what was attached to the Isaiah scroll that was found in the Qumran community? And that was Daniel. It was attached to it, which means that it was written before the Maccabean period. So there's always problems with it. But if you refuse to believe in miracles, then you're always going to attribute a miracle to natural causes. Always. Another example is what happened in this building, the famous Hanukkah miracle. Those of you that are here, where the oil down here when we first moved in was multiplied, 800 gallons supernaturally provided on the first day that we had heat in this building. Okay, I mean, that was an incredible, everybody knows the story that's been here. And if you don't know it, we'll have the story of this whole building out in about 3 weeks in a written form, and you'll be able to buy it. But anyway, now the evidence clearly points to a miracle. But there could be other explanations. A skeptic might say, well, maybe it was the oil truck who only delivered 150 gallons of oil. Maybe that truck inadvertently delivered 1,000 gallons of oil instead. Well, I guess it's possible, but they only charge us for 150 gallons. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, I doubt it, but I guess there is some possibility. Well, maybe there was oil already existing in the tanks downstairs and so forth. Well, two people did check the tanks before the oil was delivered, and they were empty, but they could have been wrong. I mean, you know, or they could have been lying, or something could have happened. I mean, there is possible some natural explanation, but see, if you refuse to believe in miracles, then you're always going to attribute them to natural causes. Okay? Doesn't matter what happens. Now, we're going to turn to the book of Joshua again in a minute, and But let's talk about the Joshua story again, because this is another case of seeing somebody who, of seeing things both in the natural realm and the spiritual realm. If you remember, God promises that Joshua, the great general, he says, right in the beginning, right after Moses dies, he says, wherever the sole of your foot treads into Canaan, that will become your land. So Joshua sends spies into Jericho, if you remember that story. Now, him sending the spies into Jericho to check out what it looks like, that was a natural thing to do. In other words, it was something in the natural. Two spies literally went and they checked out Jericho as a nation. The spies are discovered by the enemies. Then the spies meet, they decide to stay in Rahab's house, who's a prostitute. And she ends up protecting the spies and so forth. Now, that looks like a very natural thing. But let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. Let's read this quickly, read the part of the story about Rahab and the spies. Joshua chapter 2. What's so interesting about this story? In fact, we'll say it right after I read the first verse. We'll make a comment about the story. Joshua 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Can you imagine the press reports after this? I mean, here are these two spies. They're beginning a phenomenal story of miracles. But the press, the natural mind, is never impressed with the things of God. They're always looking for the, you know, scandal. They stayed with a prostitute. Just happened to be the prostitute, happened to be the only godly one in town. Okay, and she got saved. Okay, but let's read the story. Joshua 2, verse 8. She was the godly one. I can imagine what the rest of the place was like. Okay, verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Now, let's look at the situation. Isn't it coincidental that the two spies happen to end up in Rahab's house, the only godly person in town? The only one who comes through? See, we can look at the situation through the natural and say, well, it was just coincidental. Yes, it was coincidental, because these kinds of coincidences, a miracle is the coincidence, the coinciding of the spiritual and the natural. It was God's plan that the two spies go see Rahab. They didn't know who Rahab was. They had no idea. But God moved them, motivated them to see Rahab, and God performs a miracle in Rahab's life. Because, see, she's looking at things through spiritual eyes, even though things are happening in the natural around her. She was putting herself into a place for a miracle. We're going to come back to her in a minute. Now, we know the story, what happens at Jericho. The tremendous miracle that occurred as Joshua took all of his people. They walked around the city for 7 days. On the seventh day, they walked around it 7 times. They blew the horns. They yelled. The walls fell down and everything. And it was great. But after Jericho was taken and the Israelites went into the promised land, basically, the way they took the other cities and defeated the rest of their enemies was by no apparent miracles. It was just a regular war. I mean, they're fighting, they're killing, they're wiping them out up and down and so forth. Okay, but there doesn't seem to be anything really going on as far as in the supernatural realm. But let's turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Oops. Joshua 24, and we want to start in verse 11. Joshua 24, verse 11. Joshua speaking to the people of God after they have taken the land from their enemies. And it says, "Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." Now look what's happening. You see, the Israelites have defeated all of their enemies through apparently natural means. They've just warred against them. They defeated them through normal, regular battles going back and forth and so on. But notice what Joshua says. He said, "I sent a hornet." In other words, the angel of the Lord went before them and defeated the enemies of God before the Israelites actually battled their enemies. In other words, apparently every battle involved a miracle, and yet they didn't see it. You see? Every battle involved a miracle, and yet they didn't see it. Why? It was the coincidence of the spiritual and the natural. That was what was occurring. Now, it's not recorded that way. Okay, it could have been recorded. The writers, the scribes could have recorded that God did this in the heavenlies, God did that, as they fought against this enemy, they knocked, God did this and so forth. But they didn't record it that way. Why not? It's because they didn't see it that way, yet it still happened. You see, miracles were going on, but they didn't see them. Wake up! You see what I'm saying? Wake up! God is probably performing far more miracles than you can imagine in your lives, and you just don't see them. Okay? You just need to wake up. The famous story of Elisha and his servant, the prophet Elisha. If you remember, the Syrian army comes down to get him. And just one man. And Elisha and the servant wakes up one morning, he looks out, and the whole Assyrian army has surrounded the town where Elisha is. The servant runs back, and he says, "Master, they're going to wipe us out." And what does Elisha say? He says, "Lord, open his eyes." And what did he see? What did the servant see? The angels of the Lord standing between the Assyrian army and Elisha and the servant. The miracle was there, but they didn't see it. The servant didn't see it until God opened his eyes. You see, it's going on a lot more than you might think. Don't be so controlled by the natural that you fail to see God's hand, folks. Don't be a skeptic. Be a believer. Don't go around saying, I'm not saying that you accept carte blanche, everything that you hear. But expect miracles. Expect God's intervention. Expect the coincidence of the spiritual and the natural. The more you expect, the more you'll see. You hear what I'm saying? The more you expect, the more you're going to see. You say, "Well, I want to believe, but I just can't." You know, Well, if you can't, in other words, you say, I'd like to see a miracle, but I just can't believe it. Well, then admit it. Admit it to the Lord. Don't go around smugly as a believer and avoid the issue. As if, you know, as if, well, I've got it all together, but you're not seeing miracles. You see, most miracles occur when people expect them, or at least they see them when they expect them. Doubts and skepticism will short-circuit miracles from God. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 53. Matthew 13, verse 53. When Yeshua had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judah? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Yeshua said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You see what's happening? Yeshua himself is the very embodiment of a miracle. Why? It's because the spiritual and natural have come together in one person, God and man. You see, he's the embodiment in himself. He is the embodiment of a miracle. And yet, people's lack of faith, their lack of expectation, they're attributing things in Yeshua's life to the natural realm. They're looking at the natural, literally block the miracles from the Son of God himself. You see? When you attribute, when you refuse to believe in miracles, you will attribute anything to the natural if you refuse to believe. But let's look at Mark chapter 9, another beautiful story, and what's contrary to what we just read. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Mark 9, verse 17. Mark 9, 17. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it sees him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at his mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Yeshua replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him to him. When the spirit saw Yeshua, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Yeshua asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Yeshua, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Yeshua saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead, but Yeshua took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Look at this guy. This guy was honest about his weaknesses. He wanted to believe. He said, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Did Yeshua criticize? When I was taught evolution in high school, I wasn't a believer, and I still thought it was the most ignoramus thing I've ever heard of in my life. Believing that somebody evolved through some kind of monkey mutation thing like that, that's ridiculous. And you know what Darwinism, you know what the result of Darwinism was? It was the Holocaust. That was the result of Darwinism. I sat through 3 days of teaching this past week by one of the world's leading experts on the Holocaust and listened as he talked about the whole evolution of Darwinism into this racial theory stuff, which I can't get into right now. And I even asked him a question about it, but he kind of avoided it because he probably saw I was going to trap him, and he didn't want to get involved in it. But the point was that's where it goes. But see, what is Darwinism? It's natural preservation by instinct. But the Bible says that the only way that you can save your life is to lose it first. You see, you've got to lose it first. You've got to take the risks first. You've got to take the step of faith first. You've got to get out of the boat first before you're on the water. You see, that's the way it goes. That's the way it works. Well, when a difficult circumstance comes your way, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to take an old legal axiom that I learned when I was taking the bar exam in the state of Maryland. There's this old legal axiom. It had to do with coming up to a railroad crossing. And this was long before they had the gates coming down and the red lights flashing and stuff like this. But the question was, if you were driving a car or you were riding your horse and you rode onto a railroad track and a train hit you, who's responsible? Is the train responsible, or are you responsible for your own negligence in walking onto the track? And the key was for the driver of the car, of the horse, the rider of the horse, to be able to be free of negligence. In this particular case, they had to, what's called, stop, look, and listen. They had to stop at the edge of the tracks, look down the tracks to see if a train was coming, and then listen to see if they could hear it. And if they complied with that, and then they still got run over, then they weren't negligent. Now, you know, they probably also wouldn't be involved in the legal case either, I guess. But the principle is stop, look, and listen. And see, it has a great spiritual truth to it. Because when difficult circumstances come your way, it's possible that God wants to prepare you for a miracle. And you've got to position yourself for that very thing. So what do you need to do? Instead of reacting, oh, I'm going to do this and get myself out of this difficult situation, you need to stop and look and listen. What does God want you to do? You see? How does He want you to respond? Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to do anything. Maybe He just wants you to trust Him. Maybe He wants you to do something that's totally contrary to what the natural instinct would say. But if that's the case, you may see a miracle. Third thing and last thing. You've got to pray them in. You've got to pray in the miracles. Those of you that haven't read Frank Peretti's books on this present darkness and piercing the darkness, you've got to read the books. The reason I'm saying that is that the greatest lesson from those books is that our prayers create the intervention of the spiritual into the natural. And it really shows you how they're done. It creates the intervention. How do you can say that? Does that mean that we ourselves have some authority with God to bring about God's will on this earth? Is that what you're saying? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You see, I don't believe that God just works totally sovereignly without any human interaction or intervention. I don't believe that's the case. God works when man appeals to the Lord. That's the way the Lord works. The Lord's Prayer says, in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, we're pleading with the Lord. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The scripture also says in Matthew 18 that whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose or permit on earth, it shall have been loosed in heaven. If you want God to move into your life in miracles, you've got to pray them in. You've got to specifically find what He wants. Ask the Lord what He wants to accomplish in your life. What does He want to accomplish in your family's lives? What does He want to accomplish in your friends' lives or your neighbors' lives or your co-workers' lives or people in the congregation? And pray specifically as God reveals. That's what you need to do, is you need to find the things that the Lord wants to do and then pray them in and see them happen in your life and those around you. And then you're going to get excited because you're going to see the miracle hand of God working in your life. You say, ask the Lord what he wants to do in my life. Some people pray, I want as many prayers for me as possible. But I'll tell you the kind of prayer I don't want. I don't want prayers to say, oh, just bless the rabbi, bless Jamie. Okay, great. That doesn't say anything, okay? That's wonderful, but that doesn't have any effect. You need to ask the Lord, what is it that I need in my life? Okay? And you don't have just to call me and ask me. I mean, you can do that if you want, but you can ask the Lord. And there's probably things that the Lord needs to do in my life that I'm not aware of. Okay? Because I don't see everything that's going on in my life. But some of you do, and probably do. And you need to pray and ask the Lord, you know, what is it? Maybe the Lord will show you that I need to be more attentive to my family. Or maybe He'll show you that I need better organizational skills. I'm sure He does in that one. Okay? Maybe the Lord will show you that I need a deeper prayer life. Or I'll need better topics for talks. Or whatever it might be. But ask the Lord, what shall I pray for that person? And then pray it into existence. And when you pray, you'll see it. The more specific you pray, you'll see God's miraculous answers. And you'll say, yes, God does answer. See, if you pray a specific thing and God gives you a specific answer, then it's very difficult to attribute the answer to natural causes. You see? Because the more you believe, the more you'll see. Let me close with this. What kind of God do you serve, folks? Do you serve a God of miracles or a God of humdrums? If you want miracles, then, number one, you need to open your eyes and expect a miracle. Number two, you need to position yourself to receive a miracle. And number three, you need to pray them in specifically. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be amazed. You're going to see that God is a God of miracles. and that he wants to show himself real to you and real to those around you. The greatest impact that you can have on people is not an intellectual understanding of Messianic Judaism. It's not an intellectual understanding of how Yeshua raised from the dead. But it's that God is real, and that he comes through, and that he answers prayer, and that he performs miracles. People love to see miracles, especially when it impacts them in their lives. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you are a God of miracles. And Lord, we want a position. We want to receive those miracles, Lord God. We want to see miracles in our lives. Lord God, help us to open our eyes, to see them, to see the reality of the spiritual realm, to see coincidences, Lord, not just as something that just happens, but to see it as being the coinciding of the spiritual and the natural as you're intervening in our lives. And let us see it that way. Let us expect more. Father, help us to position ourselves, to take those personal risks, to say, yes, I'm going to step out on what the Lord wants because I'm going to believe for a miracle. And Lord God, Father, instruct us how to pray. Show us how to pray them into being, Lord God, what to pray for, and to stand fast praying no matter what we see or hear, Lord God, and to pray them into existence, Lord. And Father, we know we want to see your reality. We love you, and we want to be filled with all of your fullness. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's get ready to close.